Now, every one of us, we also have in common, we also have something else in common. Most of us, I think, have one thing in common that we acknowledge. There's got to be a greater being up there. God said he put eternity in our hearts so we'd know that. People have all different definitions of what he is, but he put eternity in our hearts so that we could actually know him, that we would find him, and actually more accurately, that he would find us. That he would find us. And maybe that's why you're in the park here today. Not because I'm looking for you or I have a word for you, but because God is looking for you. God wants to speak to you. There's something else that we all have in common, every person in history, and that is that we all know the reality of what it means that life is fragile and death is certain. I mean, wouldn't you agree with me from the life you've lived so far? Can't you agree that life is fragile and death is certain? Nothing maybe could remind us more vividly of that than just this past week. You know, our hearts and prayers go up to those families involved with that Colorado shooting. And all those that lost life in that movie theater that night, what a grievous event, truly. There was one story in particular that really caught my heart and caught my attention. It was a girl who evidently she's from down south, but actually just a little over a month ago, she was in Toronto. And not just anywhere in Toronto, she happened to be in Eaton Center, the mall, where that last shooting happened. You know, I don't know why it didn't catch my attention as much. I didn't hear as much noise about it, but there was a shooting right there in Toronto. And this girl, she was in the mall for that shooting. In fact, she just left the place where the shooter would end up. And she escaped that moment, but she happened to be in that movie theater in Denver, Colorado, just not so long ago. And she was one of them that lost her life. But she wrote something really interesting in her public blog that I'm going to share with you right now. She wrote, "I was shown how fragile life was on Saturday. I saw the terror of bystanders' faces. I saw the victims of a senseless crime. I saw lives changed. I was reminded that we don't know when or where our time on earth will end, when or where we will breathe our last breath. For one man, it was in the middle of a busy food court on a Saturday evening." She knew how fragile life was in that moment. She knew it so real in her heart, she couldn't escape it, in fact. So real for her. You know, every person in history, the stories of history that we love to hear, every person in history knows that truth, the certainty of death, and how fragile life is. But there is no story more compelling than the one we're going to get into today. There's no story more compelling than that of Jesus Christ. This one story is more compelling than any figure of history, any sports star, hockey star, politician, person of history that we love to hear about who lived a life, maybe a great life, but it eventually ended. There's one story in particular that's more compelling than any TV show, any reality show, anything that you're going to find in this earth, and it's the story of Jesus Christ because he's the one that overcame death. And our story this afternoon where we're picking up, if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we find the Son of God suspended in the air on a cross between heaven and earth. In some ways, you might refer to this as being a climax or a crux of all of history. It's the crucifixion of the man, God, Jesus Christ. And so we start in John chapter 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop or on a branch, and they lifted it or they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus, I pray that this afternoon as we get into this story and we just come to a better understanding of it, Lord, I pray you'd bring it to life in our hearts, that we would know the gravity of this moment in history when Jesus said, "It's finished. It's done. All is accomplished." And he gave up his spirit to you. Jesus, your death wasn't as warm and cozy as most of us hope our deaths will be. But your death was compelling because eyewitness accounts say that they saw you again, that you rose from the grave. Jesus, I pray this afternoon that you would bring this story to life in our hearts and that your presence would leave an eternal impression on us today. Jesus, you love each one of us greatly here and want us to know you. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Breathe life into our hearts and into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, this past week, actually last Monday, Cara and I were struck with this similar feeling of the certainty of death and how fragile life could be. Cara's wanting to refinish this desk that we have at our home. And so she went online and researched the best way to refinish a desk and found out that there's this paint called chalk paint that you just spray it over anything and it sticks. It's good forever, I guess. And so we were shopping for this chalk paint. We found out there was a dealer down in Calgary. And so we went online. We were going to go last Monday down to Calgary to get some chalk paint and resourcefully add furniture to our home that needs some. And we went online to find out where they were located. And this message came up when we went on the website. It said, due to a tragic death, this artist's work is no longer available. The artist who had this paint shop, she died tragically just in the past week. And it reminded me of how fragile life is and how we don't know when or where our lives will be taken. We don't know when or where that last breath will be given to us. Now, it's interesting. We're seeing Jesus' last breath. He breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. And a question should come to mind. Any of us that believe in the truth of there being a God, there should be a question that comes to mind. Why would God die? Why would Jesus die? Death and pain is, I don't know about you, it's something I try to avoid, you know? It's why I'm selective about the kind of places my wife takes me, you know? Some things are more painful for me. The mall is one I'd rather not go to sometimes. It's painful. We try to avoid those things. It's our natural instinct to preserve life. Why would God, the creator of life, why would he die? Why would he breathe his last? Why would that ever have to happen? Well, it's an important question for you to ask as we go into the study today. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? We'll note three reasons why Jesus died as we go through this passage. But look again at verse 25 with me. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene." Now, try to not be distracted by that beautiful name, Clopas. Try to just picture these four figures, actually five, including the disciple John, standing there by the cross, watching Jesus die. Now, Jesus, earlier in his ministry, you might imagine, he did great miracles, remember? He did amazing miracles, and when he was doing those miracles, he had hundreds, maybe even thousands following him. The Bible just says multitudes, masses, all of Israel wanted to follow him when he was doing his miracles. But then he told them something. He said, there's something about faith you need to know. I want to give you a mission. I want you to go and share it with other people. You know how many followers he had then? He sent out 70 on that first mission trip. The hundreds or thousands, whatever it was, the multitudes got reduced to 70. Eventually, that got reduced to something. There was more of like a core 12 that was closest to him. There were others following him, but a core 12. And then oftentimes, Jesus would go away, and he would go away alone to spend time with the Father. And there were three of the closest disciples that they could handle that. He said, you come with me to spend time with the Father. The numbers kept dwindling. And now here at the cross, such a stark contrast. There were hundreds, maybe thousands following him doing miracles. But now, how many want to follow him to the cross? Well, there's the disciple, and then there's four women standing before the cross. All four gospel accounts kind of coincide. There's no other record of any other disciples being there. None of the thousands, none of the hundreds, none of the 70 that went on that great, impactful mission trip. None of them were there. There was just the four women and the disciple. Now, of the four women, we know that one was Jesus' aunt, John's mom, Salome. One was Mary Magdalene. Now, picture Mary Magdalene watching Jesus die. Remember, Mary Magdalene was the lady with a shady past, to say the least. In fact, Scripture tells us that she had seven devils inside of her. Now, Mary had witnessed the power of God to remove all seven of those devils that had haunted her whole life. They had haunted her, and Jesus delivered her from seven devils. Now, her once being at his mercy, now she watches him breathe his last on the cross. Imagine Jesus' mom. If you have a kid, you know what I'm talking about when you have dreams for your kids of what their life should or would, maybe could turn out like. Imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, looking at her son on the cross. Imagine her pain as her hopes and dreams of what his life could be, they're shattered right there at the cross. She doesn't understand what's happening yet. But Simeon, One man in the temple had prophesied when Jesus was just a baby. He said that there's going to be a sword that pierces your own soul. And that might be a good description of what Mary, his mother, was going through this day. Now, when we picture the cross, almost all of us have seen a cross or at least a crucifix. Jesus is high and lifted up on that cross. Some renditions have him 25 feet up in the air. Some movies have him so far up, you're like, wow, this is like a bird's eye view. No, it's from the cross. But that wasn't probably how it was. Most likely, he was just a couple feet off the ground. So as you picture these four people and this disciple watching Jesus, the Son of God, die, picture this, they're looking right into each other's eyes. This naked, blood-beaten man, he's right before them. He's not far off, up in the sky, some far off, that he's real. They could touch him. He could look into their eyes. His sweat, his blood might have dripped on them. That's how real it was for Jesus' mother. Now, as we go on, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. You see what Jesus is doing here? In his moment of great pain, seeing what his mother was experiencing, he took care of her. I mean, doesn't that just show the divinity of Jesus? Up there on the cross, suffering, about to die, that's when I would say, time for me to be selfish. You know, just this once, I've never done it before, but now I get to. But Jesus looked at his mom, looking into her eyes most likely, saw her pain and says, "This, my best friend, my beloved disciple, this is your son. And disciple, this is your mother." And it says from that hour on, that disciple took her as his own mother and took care of her. You see, Jesus knows how to comfort us even in our moments of greatest suffering. In fact, sometimes when Jesus removes a comfort from our life, listen, maybe you've experienced this. When Jesus removes a comfort from our life, he replaces it with something else. He's always seeing us. He always sees us, and he sees us to take care of us. Sometimes life seems sideways, but don't miss where these people were standing as close to Jesus as possible. When everyone else fled, they were as close to Jesus as possible, and Jesus took care of them. When your life seems sideways, get as close to Jesus as possible. Don't run from him. Don't get mad at him. He loves you, and he wants to take care of you. He wants to take care of you like he did his mom that day. He exemplifies this for us, this first truth. Why did Jesus die? He died to give his love to you. That's why he died. To give his love to you, he died. This gruesome death. And so it's important that we're close to him to receive that. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world. It doesn't say anything about me deserving anything there. It just says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Not something I did, it's something he did. Why? Because he loves that much. Now in verse 28, as we read on, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now, I hope it's reverent enough for me to say this is a little funny or it's at least a little ironic. Jesus, his back has been flogged, from the accounts historically we have of what flogging entailed. Muscles were hanging out, blood was all over. His back was lacerated to the bone, maybe even around his front side. Sometimes those scourgings caught a hold of eyes and teeth, and you don't want to think about all that stuff. I know that's a gory death that he suffered. In all of this, his head's been beaten. Multiple times he's had a crown of thorns placed on there. And in all of this, he didn't whimper. Scripture says he didn't make a sound for all of this torture. And now he says, "I'm thirsty." You know, like of all the things to bring up, why did he say that? I got to admit, I don't know why he said that. Outside of this one thing that Scripture does bring out, he says that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, "I thirst." It fulfilled scripture. Prophecy said he was going to ask for a drink from the cross. And I don't know exactly why Jesus brought it up in terms of what other motivations might have been there, but it was fulfilling the plan of God. And it brings up something interesting for each of us who find ourselves in this park today, hearing this message, surrounded by these people, and that is that God has a very specific plan for us. And that even when we don't understand the plan of God, his plans always prevail. His plans always prevail. Even when the Romans thought they were in charge, they were killing Jesus, God's plans always prevail. That makes me want to be near to him, to know his plans. Now, verse 29 says, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" And that's one of the most pivotal points in all of history, maybe the most pivotal point other than his resurrection, when he said, "It is finished." Notice he didn't say, "I'm finished." You know, he bowed before God, but he didn't bow out before God. He didn't quit on us, and he didn't quit on God. He said, "It is finished," not "I'm finished." So what did he finish? Well, that word "finished" there, in the original language of the Bible, it's written in Greek, it's tetelestai. And that word tetelestai, it literally means a debt has been paid. It's the last stroke of a painter. It's the period of a poet. It's the task of a servant, the last note of a song. It's finished. It's completed. Everything's accomplished. You know, every other religion in this world focuses on what man can do for God to earn his favor. Biblical Christianity focuses on what God did for us, what Jesus did for us when he said, "It's finished. It's all finished. I've paid it all," as the song goes. That'd be the second thing I'd bring up to you. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to finish off sin. How's that? How'd he finish off sin? It's still in this world, right? I think we can find it. Not too hard. Look at your neighbor. No, don't look at your neighbor. We can find it though, can't we? And we don't have to look that hard. Well, the first thing is, and I won't exhaust this at all, but one thing, one way Jesus finished off sin is he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of sin and death. And next week when we get together again, of course, that'll be at St. Martin's High, 10:30 in the morning. Next week, we're going to talk more about how God wants to break the power of sin and death in your life. So I'd encourage you to join us, St. Martin's High, 10:30 a.m. But I will just give you a snapshot here. Galatians 3:3 says this: "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Paul was talking to a church and saying, look, you were saved by the Spirit of God through faith. Are you now going to try to perfect yourself in your own work, something you can do? The gospel, here's the truth that Paul was relaying. The gospel saves you and the gospel changes you. If you've ever said, yeah, maybe I'd start going to church, but I don't think I could ever end up like him or her. Maybe you've had a good example of a Christian in your life and you're like, man, they're so peaceful, they're so restful, I could never be like that. I'm going to stay outside. The gospel saves you and the gospel changes you. John Bunyan poetically heralds the gospel that empowers you through Christ when he wrote this little piece. He said, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." The gospel saves you and then it changes you. The gospel doesn't just tell you to fly, it gives you wings to fly. The Holy Spirit of God comes up underneath you. Now, the second thing Jesus did to finish off sin, he bore your sin as your substitute. He went to court and took your verdict. He bore it as your substitute. 1 Peter 2:24 says this: "Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on that cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." He bore your sin. It's a picture, that bearing. It's a picture of the Jews, what they did in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, they would take the blood of a goat, and first they would sprinkle that blood in a holy place, on the mercy seat, and then they would take another goat, and they would take more blood, but then this blood they would sprinkle onto this goat as a way of transferring all the sins of the entire country of Israel, everybody in there. They would transfer all that sin onto one goat, give them a kick in the rear. Now, I don't know how they got them to go, but they let them go, sent them into the wilderness, never to be seen from or heard from again. They didn't go out looking for him, put his leash back on. He was gone. That goat was gone. It was a symbol of sending them out, sending that goat out, bearing the sin, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Excuse me, he bore our sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Have you? Have you gone astray? Are you with me? I'm all alone. I'm up here on the stage raising my hand. Have you gone astray? Have you walked away from what God called you to, from what you know is a godly life? Have you walked away from that? He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," not on you, on Jesus, "the iniquity of all of us." The corporate sin of this entire world got laid on Jesus, even those that don't love Jesus. He took all their sin. And so then he bows. And the word "bow" there, it's the sense of laying your head down on a pillow. Like I said, he didn't bow out. He didn't give up. He laid his head down on a pillow after a hard day of work. He said, "It's finished. It's finished. I'm done. And he bowed his head. Now continue with me into just the close of this story, at least where we'll go today. Verse 31, therefore, after he had given up his spirit, it was the preparation day, a preparation day for their holy day, Passover. And that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, on this holy day, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Sometimes people crucify, they could last for days up there. And so now on the day of, the Jews are saying, we don't want them there on our holy day, on our holiday. So let's break their legs and take them down from there. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, verse 33 helps us understand why they broke their legs. They were trying to hasten their death. Remember, this was a death sentence. It was gruesome. It wasn't meant to be pretty. So now as they come up and break their femur, one of the most painful experiences a human can have, breaking of the femur, it hastens their death because now no longer can they breathe, no longer can they lift themselves up and get a breath of air, but now they would slump down on the cross to their death. Now, some people have said, well, maybe they broke their legs so that they wouldn't jump off the cross and run off. Man, if you were here last week to hear what the crucifixion was like, you would say, yeah, that's ridiculous. I don't think they were going to run off. They may have only been 2 feet off the ground, but none of those guys was ready to jump off. They were on the edge, the doorstep of death. And that breaking of the legs was to speed up that death. Now, verse 34 tells us, but one of the soldiers, having found Jesus already dead, he pierced his side with a spear, a javelin probably, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, I don't know why the soldiers did it. They already confirmed that he was dead, but they pierced Jesus in the side. We find out later the hole in Jesus' side was big enough for a human hand to fit inside of. And it says that blood and water gushed out of that hole. Now that's a gory detail. That blood and water gushing out, that's a gory detail most of us could do without, right? I mean, the crucifixion's bad, it's all bad. But that's one we could do without. Why does John highlight that? Why does John bring it out? Of all of his memories of the cross, why does he have to tell us the details of how blood and water seeped out of the side of a dying man? Well, it's important for a few reasons. First of all, physically, it confirmed that Jesus was dead. Doctors agree. It confirmed his death, probably a ruptured heart. And that's really important to who John's writing to, because days later, people are going to say, we saw Jesus today. I thought he died on the cross. But when there's eyewitness accounts of a dead man being alive, that's a pretty crazy thing. And that's why John says, blood and water gushed out. This man was dead. Lift his arm, drop it. He's dead. Now, physically, it was important, but also prophetically, here's another point where it fulfilled the plan of God. It fulfilled the plan of God that Jesus would be pierced in the side. Now, a couple ways. One thing, remember those soldiers, they were coming to break the legs of Jesus. They were coming to break the legs of Jesus, but Psalm said that his bones would not be broken. His bones would not be broken. And so whereas they would have broken everybody else's legs on each side of him, they didn't break his. Instead, they pierced him. They pierced him in the side. And that's exactly, don't take this the wrong way, don't get fearful, but that's kind of how God works sometimes. He'll use really natural circumstances to work out his supernatural plans in your life. He uses really natural things. I don't know why, I don't know what motivated the soldiers to spear him, but they didn't break his legs because Scripture said that wouldn't happen. That wasn't the plan of God. That's not his plan. I heard a story earlier this week of an old lady. She was a Christian, believing lady. She loved Jesus with all her heart, and she lived right next to just this adamant atheist. And every morning, she loved to come out on her deck, and she'd come out on her deck, and she'd say, praise the Lord. The sun, the wind, praise the Lord. And the atheist, he loved to come out on his deck, too, and the atheist would come out on the deck. He loved to drink his coffee on the deck. But he would get so mad every day hearing this old lady, why won't she just go away? She comes out every day singing, praise the Lord. And so every day as she would say, praise the Lord, this atheist would respond, there is no Lord. And day after day, praise the Lord, there is no Lord. And it would go back and forth. Well, one day, the atheist overheard the old lady come out on her porch and say, praise the Lord, but Jesus, I'm out of food. Could you bring me some food? Could you provide food for me? I don't know where my next meal is coming from. She said this prayer and the atheist overheard it. He got an idea. And so the next day, early in the morning, he went grocery shopping, got some bags of food, put it on her doorstep, and hid behind her bushes. And he waited till she came out on her doorstep, and she said, praise the Lord. God gave me food. He provided my needs. The atheist jumps from behind the bush and he says, "Ah, gotcha. I bought that food." The old lady, without missing a beat, she said, "Praise the Lord. The Lord provided my needs and he made the devil pay for it." And that's how God works. He works according to his plan. It's always his plan that he's working out. And this small little atheist man, he couldn't do anything about it. He tried and tried to beat her, but he couldn't beat her because she knew a sovereign God. And so these soldiers are piercing the side of Jesus. Zechariah 12:10 said this would happen. "Then they will look on me whom they've pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." Fact. This is what John's bringing up. Fact. Jesus died. Jesus died. That's a fact. The blood and water poured out. Fact. Jesus' death happened just like God said it would happen. There's somewhere around 30 prophecies just pertaining to the particulars of Jesus' death, and they all were fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies pertaining to the life and death of Jesus, but around 30 just to the death. And they were all fulfilled perfectly. Now here's another fact that I want to leave you with. There's a fact listed in Revelation 1:7. It's actually a prophecy, but as we've seen today, those prophecies, they come true. He is coming with the clouds, Jesus. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. You see, there's a warning in this fulfillment of prophecy, the piercing of his side. It's that one day Jesus will come back, and people will mourn. They'll mourn. The ones who pierced him will mourn. Everyone, they'll see him and they'll mourn. Why? Because they rejected him. They pierced him, whether literally or figuratively, spiritually in their hearts, they were a part of it. There's a warning. Don't regret what you do with Jesus in this life. Don't regret what you do with your life and what you do with Jesus in this life. Don't regret it. You don't need to. Now, I've said the blood and water meant something physically, prophetically, but it also means something personally for you. That blood and water is symbolic of life. Throughout Scripture, blood and water is symbolic of life. And John, he saw the value of this picture, this symbol of blood and water. And when he wrote a letter later in the Bible, 1 John, he used this symbol. And he used it this way. He said, "This blood and water," he says, "this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You don't have to regret what you've done in this life or regret what you've done with Jesus when you get to the end. Eternal life, it's in him, and it's in his Son. It was poured out like that blood and water shed for you on the cross so that you would not bear the punishment for your sin. He bore it for you. He finished off sin for you. It was a fatal blow to the devil, but it was a fountain of grace to all who have faith in him. You know, I'm convinced that most of us, whether we're in the church, we go to a church or not, I'm convinced that most of us, we live way too much of our life thinking that God is weighing our good deeds with our bad deeds and trying to decide if he's happy with us or not, trying to decide if he's satisfied with us or not. And most of us, oftentimes in our low moments, we get stuck into this thinking that God is weighing those good and bad deeds and he's not happy. And so we work our lives trying to prove ourselves, going through a ritual, trying to attend better, trying to do different things to make God happy with us. A pastor, Tim Keller, wrote this. "He has lived the life you should have lived. He's died the death you should have died. If you rely on Jesus' finished work, you know that God is satisfied with you. You can be satisfied too. If you believe on his finished work." I want to ask you today, do you ever feel like a failure before God? Ashamed, filled with shame, the things you've done, the people you've slept with, the things you've tried. You're just too far from him. There's no way he could be happy with you. You haven't lived up to expectations. You haven't done what your dad did with life or what your grandpa or your grandma did with life. How could you ever live up to those expectations? If you felt like a failure, there's good news. He didn't fail. He finished. Maybe you feel like you've gone too far. You've even blasphemed God and done too much wrong. You know what? That's a good place to be. Why? Because you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need a sin bearer. You need one who would take your sins out into the wilderness, never to be seen from or heard from again. You need your sins bared. I want to ask you today, are you trusting Jesus as your sin bearer, the one who removes it, the one who finishes off sin in your life? Have you trusted him as your sin bearer, or are you weighed down with shame? You know, the devil too often, he uses shame in our life to drive us away from God. He shows us how wrong we are, the wrongs we've done. He says, you'll never change. You'll never be able to be like them. So why try? And he uses that shame to drive us from him. God won't have any of it. Jesus says, it is finished. He says to you today, it is finished. Don't continue to roll around in the muck and the mire of your disappointments, of your failures, of your sins. Jesus has come and he's calling for you today to let him have free reign in your heart, that you'd be cleansed. And if you will have the faith today to let him reign in your lives, he will cleanse you and he will lead you. And Christians, church, I'm talking to you because I'm talking to myself. I'm preaching to myself here today. We don't live under the sin and the shame if we'll trust him, but it means something. It means something. John said, if you want to know that you have eternal life, you need to believe. Believe, and that's something I wake up. It's a battle every day I wake up, to believe in his finished work for me. Because every day it's a battle. Will the devil bring me to a low point, or will Jesus lift me up on wings as eagles by his Holy Spirit? And it's a battle. Will you believe in his finished work? The crux of all of history happened in this passage. You've heard it today. You've heard it today, and you can trust on him that way. And some of us today, you've said a prayer before, but let me tell you, Jesus didn't die on the cross so you would say a prayer. He didn't. There's power in prayer, but he didn't die on the cross so you would say a prayer. He died on the cross so you would be born again. He died to finish off sin. He died to defeat the power of sin in your life. That's why Jesus died. Not so that you would just say a prayer, but that your life would be transformed. And I have to believe every day in the finished work of Jesus Christ so that my life can be transformed. Because every day I get up and I look in the mirror and I meet who I am. I know who I am. I can cover it up to other people, but I can't cover it up to God, and I can't cover it up to myself. I see me. And it's not always a good thing. Hard to believe, right? We look in the mirror and not always be happy, but we do it. But he finished the work. Let's bow our heads. As we bow our heads and our eyes are closed, I want to invite you. I want to invite you that if today what you need to do is you need to get right with God, if God's speaking to your heart and saying, I want you to trust in me today. Maybe he's knocking on the door of your heart and you're like, I don't even know why, how much sense this makes, but I feel something. I sense something. He's knocking on my heart. I feel him calling me. Then I beg you to answer him today. Answer him today. Let him come into your heart. Let him have free reign in your heart. Let him transform your life. Don't just trust him for a prayer. Trust him with your life. Give him your whole life, your whole heart. And if that's you today, you know you've gotten away. You haven't been believing in the finished work of the cross. You haven't been trusting in him that way. If that's you today and you need to get right with God, I encourage you that right now, just raise your hand before God. Raise your hand before God if that's you today, where you want to get right with God. You want him to come in. You want him to cleanse you. You want to be refreshed in his grace. You want to know that he's forgiven you. No doubt about it. You don't want to get to the end with a regret. Think of how satisfying it was for Jesus to get to the end and be able to say, everything's accomplished. God, into your hands I commit my spirit. Don't regret what you do with this life. That's what you want to be able to say in the end. God, I've given myself to you, and here I am. I can't wait to be in heaven with you. I know I'm going there. I know I'm going there because of what you've done for me. Don't live with that regret. I'd encourage you, raise your hand before the Lord right now, just as we close in prayer. If there's one of you, if there's some of you, you want to get right with God today. This isn't for me. It's not for people. It's to God, to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I want your cleansing power. Cleanse me. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that this is not a work of raising our hand. Lord, we're just raising our hand. It's just a picture of our faith. But Lord, this work is your finished work on the cross, the miraculous work you did. The miracle of a moment was that you bore all the sin and all the punishment for sin of this entire world. What a miracle. And we get to receive it, Jesus. But just like any gift, we have to receive it. And your word has told us we can receive this gift by faith today, Lord. Today we want to walk in that faith. So we say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your free gift of salvation. Thank you for your gift of grace. Thank you for your finished work on the cross. And Jesus, we pray that you would show us, that you would teach us, that you would perform that work in defeating the power of sin in our lives. Teach us about that of how you want to overcome sin and death in our own lives, Lord. Jesus, you are glorious and you're to be praised, and we praise you in this park. We put a light up on a lampstand, not because we have a light to offer, Jesus, but because you are the brilliant, shining Son of God, and we lift you up today. Lord, you are our hope. You are our salvation. And Jesus, we pray that this afternoon, as we just continue with a little bit of music and worship, and we have the barbecues going, Lord, and we're hanging out, maybe throwing a football, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd be working in relationships and people that we meet and people that have heard maybe even today that still have questions, Lord God. We pray that you would be at work and that you'd continue to do that miraculous work in our lives of saving us, to transform us, to be more like you. Take our hearts, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.